The Old Testament was not written only for believers in ancient times. Rather, the Old Testament was written for us too. In part one of this two-part series, Pastor Paul Tauchus will walk us through the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy, highlighting several admonitions or instructions that are intended to promote our growth in holiness and Christ-likeness. Many of these admonitions are repeated, often word for word, in the New Testament. Therefore, we say with the Apostle Paul in Romans 15:4, that whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. Whenever we study God's law, it's crucial for us to remember that obeying God's commands does not earn our salvation or a right standing before Him. It is only after God has taken His divine initiative to save us and reconcile us to Himself that we are enabled by the Holy Spirit to live in a way that pleases Him. Let's turn to Deuteronomy and allow God's Word to stir our hearts as we together delight in the Word.
We ask the Lord to help us as we open His Word. Father, thank You for Your Word. Help us now as we open it. May the Spirit who wrote it be the one who teaches us. And Father, help us to always remember and never forget who You are, who You've been in the past, who You are today, and who You will be in the future. Cause us, Lord, to change today the way that we think based upon our exposure to Your Word, that it might lead to further transformation in our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Sermons are sometimes repetitive, and that is by design. It's not because we as pastors have run out of material. If I asked you what last Sunday's sermon text and topic was, probably only a handful of you could tell me. That's because by nature we are forgetful people. We need reminders. On top of that, we can add the problem of dependence and in some cases sinful addiction to phones and other handheld devices, that in our technological age, our memory habits are not getting stronger, but they are getting weaker. The apostles knew that the believers that they were discipling needed reminders. In fact, Peter writes, "Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth you have." After giving them a long list of godly qualities and virtues that build assurance of faith in the life of those who are truly saved, Peter reminds them of these things on purpose. He says, "I remind you of these things on purpose because you're so forgetful." And that's why God reminds us over and over again. The name Deuteronomy, which is the book we're going to spend our time in this morning, means second law. It's best understood as a repetition of the law, not a second law in the sense that it's a new law, but it's a repetition of the law that Moses received from God, and now he is giving it a second time to the new generation of the Israelite people, those who are 40 years old and younger, those who did not die in the wilderness. They too need to hear the word of the Lord. They need to understand who God is and what He expects of them. So this is the new generation that is now hearing the word of God in the book of Deuteronomy. The key words emphasize that God is interested in reminding them of truth and calling them to obey. You hear the word hear occurring 50 times. So listen, hear, listen. And that's my prayer for you every time I preach to you, that you would hear, that you'd listen to the word. We see calls to obey the word 177 times and 14 times the word remember. So hear the word, obey the word, and remember God. That's what the book of Deuteronomy is all about. And other than the last two chapters, which were written by Joshua after the death of Moses, the book is written by Moses, and it comprises three of his sermons. And so here you are on the plains of Moab, encamped there. You are 40 years old or younger. You have watched your parents, your grandparents, your aunts and uncles all die in the wilderness because of their disobedience to God, because of their unbelief. And now you are hearing the word of God from the prophet of God, and your ears are perked because you don't want to end up like them. You want to listen to the word of God. You do not wish to repeat their lack of faith. The first four chapters contains the first sermon, which is basically a very quick summary of some of the things that Israel did that resulted in failure. It's also then briefly reviewing some of the mighty acts of God. In those four chapters, you read stuff like, we spied out the land, we acted in unbelief, we disobeyed God, then we went here and there, and we defeated this king and that king, and by the way, we ended up killing this king-sized king who slept in a bed 6 feet wide by 13.5 feet long. That's the first four chapters. Other than Moses' plead with God to let him enter the promised land, which God rejects. But he does give him, at the end of his life, an opportunity to at least look from the mountaintop into the land that God had promised to Abraham. And so the value of the first sermon is basically this, that it can be helpful to our spiritual lives to periodically review our past failures and God's victories. Now, you need to be careful here. As believers, we need to be careful as we look at the past that we don't stay there, that we don't dwell upon our failures to the point where it trips us up, it cripples us, it causes us not to move forward with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul exhorted us that way in the book of Philippians to not be holding on to the past, but be pressing on to the future. But there is some value in looking back upon our failures if we learn from them. And we change. And so in those next 24 chapters, we find the second sermon. And you thought some of my sermons were long. And there you find all kinds of commands from God. There's a repetition of the Ten Commandments. There's commands not to intermarry with pagans, with unbelievers, because it always leads to idolatry. There are commands about worship and false prophets and bringing offerings and tithes to God's storehouse. There are commands about festivals and leaders and social orders. And then it wraps up with laws about capital punishment and more laws about tithes and offerings and on. That's the second sermon. Then the third sermon is the last six chapters of the book, other than the actual account of the death and burial of Moses. But it wraps up various topics, prophecies about Israel's future, the passing of the leadership torch from Moses to Joshua. It talks about how God let Moses look into the promised land before then Moses died. And God himself buried Moses in an undisclosed location. How good of God. How good it was of God to do that. Because Israel mourned the death of Moses for 30 days. Think of how they would have worshipped him at his grave if they knew where he was. Think of how they would have been tempted to do as the pagan nations and build some shrine over his tomb and then fall right into the idolatry that God was calling them out of. So Joshua then is the new leader that takes the torch from Moses, and he has to fill the shoes of the greatest prophet of all time. Tough job. So in my reading through Deuteronomy this week, I noticed many admonitions that are reinforced in the New Testament, which means then they are to be applied by us as well. This isn't just Old Testament law that applied to those Jewish people way back then and doesn't apply to us. Some of the lessons that we see in the book of Deuteronomy are almost word for word, in some cases actually word for word, because they're quoted from Deuteronomy. They're repeated in the New Testament. So these are admonitions that God is calling us to as New Testament believers. And so there are many of them, but this morning I want you to pay attention to only six of them. As we move along, I'll take you to an example of the admonition in the book of Deuteronomy, and then I will show you how that admonition is reinforced by Jesus and, in some cases, the apostles. Let's look at the first admonition. Turn to chapter 7. The first admonition we find in Deuteronomy is this: always remember the basis of God's electing grace is his love for you, not your love for him. In other words, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ today, God didn't choose you because you chose him. And he didn't even choose you because he knew before time that you would choose him. But you need to always remember that the basis of God's electing grace is his love for you, not your love for him. Look at how it's stated in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6. For you are a people, speaking to Israel, holy to the Lord your God. Holy means set apart from all the rest of the nations. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession, out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. Now notice verse 7. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore, verse 9, that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. What is Moses saying to the people? He's saying to the people, don't get puffed up with pride in thinking that you are somehow more special than the other nations of the world. God didn't choose you because he saw value in you, any merit in you. God did not choose you because of what he saw even as potential in you. He chose you because he chose to love you. He loves you. And out of that love has flowed this choice to redeem, to save. And lest you think that that just applies to Old Testament Israel as a corporate unit and doesn't apply to individual persons, then hear the words of Jesus in John 15 when he says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you." I remember the first time I read that verse as a fairly new believer, and I just was overcome with such a sense of gratitude toward God, because I knew my sinfulness. I knew my unbelief as a child. I knew the sinful lifestyle that God intervened and saved me out of at the age of 19. And to see that that was God working in my heart and my life. I didn't just wake up smarter one day and decide it's time to choose Jesus. It was God who was drawing me to himself. Why? Because he chose to love me. That is mind-boggling. And Peter says the same thing. In fact, he even quotes from Deuteronomy, and when he exhorts us, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possessions. That's Peter's word to the believers who are suffering in all areas of Asia Minor. God chose you out of his grace and his love. Remember that. Never forget that. That's our first admonition this morning. Number two, always remember the blessing of God is connected to the obedience of your faith. Now, this is an important distinction from the first point, because the first point is God establishes this relationship with us and redeems us by his grace, not based upon anything that he sees in us, past, present, or future. But now we're learning that the actual then blessings we experience in that relationship with God is impacted by our obedience and our disobedience. Back to chapter 7, verse 9. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations and repays to their face those who hate him by destroying them. He will not be slack with one who hates him. He will repay him to his face. You shall therefore be careful to do the commandment and the statutes and the rules that I command you today. And because you listen to these rules and keep and do them, the Lord your God will keep with you the covenant and the steadfast love that he swore to your fathers. He will love you, bless you, multiply you. And on and on and on. See, when people are saved by grace, there is the natural temptation to then think that, well, because God chose to save us, not based upon anything in our lives, not based upon our deeds, then therefore, once we're saved by grace, we can just live any way we please. The theological word for that is antinomianism, nomos, law, anti-law. In other words, it's the person who can become so enamored by grace that says, well, I'm saved by grace, therefore obeying God isn't an issue. I don't need to obey God because God's already forgiven me anyway. Because he's already forgiven me even of my future sins, and it doesn't matter how many sins I commit. That's an ungodly doctrine refuted by the Apostle Paul in Romans 6 and 7. And so we need to understand that experiencing the blessing of God as a Christian is connected to our obedience. Unless you think that that's old truth, then listen to Jesus again. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, Jesus says in John 14, 21, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. So the question to you today as a Christian is, do you want to get into heaven by the skin of your teeth, as the Apostle Paul describes in the book of 1 Corinthians, those who are saved, but they are saved just barely, so as through fire? Or because there is a faith in Christ? Or do you want to go to heaven followed by wonderful rewards from the Lord because of the blessing of your obedience? Do you want to live for Christ? Do you want your Christian life to count for the Lord? Or do you want to just say, yeah, I'm a Christian, and then live for yourself? Or do you want to really be a follower, a true disciple, and say, I am saved by the grace and mercy of God, and because of that I want to give every ounce of who I am and who I can be for him and for his glory? So number two, always remember the blessing of God is connected to the obedience of your faith. Number three, always remember your spiritual life cannot thrive without regular feeding on the written word of God. Okay? Always remember your spiritual life cannot thrive without regular feeding on the word of God. Look at chapter 8, verse 2. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. and he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Now, this is a remarkable passage of Scripture. Because Moses is saying, remember how God fed you faithfully every day? Daily you woke up, you came out of your tents, and on the ground was this stuff called manna, which literally means, what is it? Because what they didn't know what it was. First morning they came out and said, what is it? Tastes really good. It's like it might have come from an Italian bakery. You know, I mean, wafers dripping in honey, and what is it? But why did God do that for them? Well, it was more than just to feed their bellies every day for 40 years. It was so that they would learn to understand that as their physical life can only be sustained by food, so their spiritual life can only be sustained by spiritual food, the Word of God. And so this is one of the main reasons why I call you to get into the daily discipline of meditating on the Word of God. Get into the daily habit, even if it's just a few verses to start with. But take in the Word of God every single day. If you don't, your soul will starve. And you know what? You're going to begin to try to live the Christian life in the power of the flesh instead of the power of the Spirit. And that only works for so long, and the results are not usually very good.
Just as we daily feed and clothe and bathe our physical bodies, it is eternally more important to regularly feed on God's Word. If we do not spend time every day in prayer and scripture reading, our souls will starve. And we will fall back on striving to live the Christian life in the power of our own flesh. I'm joined by Pastor Paul. Paul, what encouragement and practical advice can you offer someone who has not to this point spent time daily in God's Word?
Let me just share with the listeners what I have found to be really, really helpful throughout the years. I think it begins with understanding what the Bible itself is. Too many believers view the Bible as a textbook or even an owner's manual for life. In other words, God made us and he left us the Bible to tell us how to live. And that's true, but it's only true as far as it goes. The Scripture is so much more than that. The Scriptures are the revelation of God to us. So God who made us, God who has promised to redeem us through faith in his Son, is the one who communicates with us through his Word. He reveals what he is like, his nature, his character, his attributes. But the Scriptures also are our food, that is our soul food. I think of what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 4 in response to one of the temptations that Satan threw at him. And Jesus quoted the Old Testament when he said, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." So it has helped me throughout the years to view the Scriptures as my daily bread, that is, the food that my soul needs. So Jesus has saved me through faith in his work, and he is my Savior, he is my Lord, and he wants me to grow in my relationship with him. And God's Word is an essential piece in that growth relationship. And so when I open the Bible, I like to approach it as that, as the bread that my soul needs. And so I'm interacting with the Scriptures. I'm talking to the Scriptures, and I'm letting the Holy Spirit talk back to me through the Word of God. And by that, I'm learning how to renew my mind, to think biblically. I'm also being ministered to by the Holy Spirit who inspired the Bible. As a believer in Jesus Christ,
I have the privilege of having the author of Scripture living inside of me. And for all of our listeners who know the Lord Jesus, the same is true for you as well, that you have the author of Scripture living inside of you to help you to interpret what God is saying to you in the Scriptures and also to help you to apply it to your heart and to your life. But there are a number of things that I look for when I'm interacting with the Scriptures. I'm looking for key thoughts in Scripture. I'm looking for attributes of God. In other words, are there any attributes of God in this passage of Scripture that move me to meditate on who He is and to worship Him? I also look for behaviors. I look for, are there sinful behaviors that I am commanded to put off? Are there godly behaviors I'm to put on in their place? I'm also looking for things I call identity markers. In other words, indications of what God says I am in Christ. So I want to understand better who I am in Christ, so I'm looking for those. I'm also looking for desires. Are there desires I'm supposed to be putting off and new desires that the Holy Spirit wants me to be putting on?
Thanks, Paul. This program has been brought to you by Cornerstone Community Church in Mayfield Heights, Ohio. If you live near Cleveland and you're not already involved in a church, we invite you to visit us at Cornerstone. We'll continue our series next time as we, together, delight in the Word.